John chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.' This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?' So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered them, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said.' When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?' Annas the high priest sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I want to welcome you again to this gathering of City Light Church. I see a lot of new faces, so I have a couple announcements for us. One, if you hear some or feel some bass beneath your feet, we have another church in this building that worships at the same time we do, and today they're actually having a wedding. That's why we entered in through a different door today. So if you hear that music or feel the music in your feet, just want to, so you're not sitting the whole service wondering what's going on. There is another church worshiping in French beneath us right now in the fellowship hall. The second announcement is a pretty big one. This is for everyone, not just the new people who didn't know there was a church down there. Want to tell you a little bit about what's coming up in the life of City Light. So City Light Church, budget year, or our fiscal year, is from July 1st to June 31st. Okay, we kind of follow like a school calendar, so to speak. And because of, we want to always use our money for where we feel God is leading us, that's also when we make our ministry year, our ministry calendar. We kind of reset and see, what is God calling us to? And every year, we try to find a focus or something that we think, after prayer and fasting and reading our scriptures, where we think God is calling us as a church. And over the last few years, some of that has been limited because of COVID, right? We've not been able to do a lot, quite frankly. We've been kind of focused on building up those who are here. Honestly, for some of those years, keeping our doors open was the big goal, just not folding. We were a new church plant. We were 5 months old when COVID hit and we had to shut down. But we have some good news. We feel like we're finally entering into what will be, I guess, as much normal as it's ever going to be for us here at City Light, especially Delco. And we think we are coming into, we've felt it as we've prayed, as we've sought God, into a growth season. I see a lot of new faces. You're witnesses to that, a growth season. And so in the past, some of the things that we've done, have we've really focused on growing ourselves, or the body that's already here in theological depth. We're still going to do that. We're still going to focus on those types of things, or do those things. But our focus this year is going to be outreach and making disciples, as we say every Sunday, to the glory of Jesus, to the glory of God. And we want to make disciples amongst those who are not currently part of a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church. Now, there's a couple ways we can do that. One, we can do some things to attract people to come into this church, and we want to do that. There are limits to what we're going to do. We're not going to be in bouncy houses the whole time in here or something like that, something that might make people want to come just for the bouncy house or something along those lines. But we do want to speak in such a way that's attractive, and we want to advertise ourselves, and we do want people to come here. But we also have realized we need to go to where people are. We need to go love them where they're at and be a part of this community. And so we've done some neighboring initiatives. We're going to continue to do that to help you be a better neighbor where you live, in your neighborhood, in your community. But we also collectively want to be better neighbors and be a part of this community at large. And so one of the ideas we had for that this year is we are kind of formulating we're calling it just a booth for right now, or some kind of community welcome booth that we're going to go to different festivals and events throughout our community and have a time where we do giveaways, where we meet people, where we greet people, and we just hang out. And so we're having our first one actually this Tuesday at Upper Darby's Night Out. A few of us are going to go set up the booth. We had like no notice. Dan signed us up like Friday. We're going to show up on Tuesday for Night Out. So you can ask me about that. You can come just be a part of it. We do have our booth kind of staffed for that. But we're asking for people who might want to be a part of this initiative. And so, for example, we've signed up for the International Festival in Upper Darby. We've signed up for Havertown's Music Festival. And we're looking for other events that we can be a part of. So there's two ways you can help us. There's probably more, but two specific ways you can help us. One is, as you hear about events, let us know. You know, there's a lot going on in this community. If there's Shriner Music Festival, that's always one of those that I don't know it's happening until I drive past it. But it's a big festival that happens. So as you hear about things where we might be able to get a booth, let us know. And the second thing we need is we need people who are willing to be a part of manning these booths, to be there on the day of these events, to just really, the bar is you need to be a really friendly person who loves Jesus and loves the community. That's a high bar in some regards, but it's also a low bar in other regards. You don't need a special skill or talent or anything to work at these booths. And so if that's you and you want to do either of those things, kind of help us find more events to be a part of, or if you want to be at the table at these different events, it's real simple. You can fill out that Connect card that was on your seat when you came in. There's a box that says serving. Check that box and drop it in the orange box on your way out. And we would love for you to connect you, train you to be a part of that team. So that's where we're going. You'll hear more about our initiative for this year of outreach and going into the community and making disciples as the year goes on, but we wanted to share that initially with you. Now we're going to jump into our text today that Kristen read for us. I'm going to pray for us one more time, and then we'll look at what God's word has to say to us today. Father God, we thank you for the book of John, for your whole Bible, but specifically this book that we've been spending almost a year in now. We pray that you would illuminate the parts of it that you'd have for each person in this room, specifically to hear today. We know that your word is active and able to cut to the marrow in each of our hearts, Lord. So would you do that? Would you be good to your promise that your word doesn't return void? And would you help us to grow in Christ-likeness because of this passage? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are new to our church, we have been walking through the book of John for quite a few months, almost a year at this point. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, all the way through the book. And we are coming to an end. So the book of John is an ancient, Holy Spirit-inspired biography of Jesus. It tells us the story of Jesus' life on this earth and his death. And we know, because we looked at it at the beginning, later in the book, we kind of jumped ahead, John gives us the reason that he wrote the book. He said, "I wrote this so that many may hear and believe." And so that's kind of the purpose of this book. It's the purpose of every sermon that we've been preaching. But we're getting into the climax of the book. See, Jesus' life was always leading to his death. Not in just the inevitable way that your life is leading to your death, but I mean that was the goal. That was the aim of Jesus' life, was to go to the cross. And so today we're looking at the beginning of the end. Jesus has said his last words to his disciples. He's prayed a prayer for his disciples, the high priestly prayer. That's what we looked at last week. And now the time for talk is over. Jesus has said all that he has to say, and now we're starting what's called the passion narrative. Okay, this doesn't just mean he's really into something, like you can be passionate about the Eagles. This is a specific name for the time, the story of Jesus' suffering and death. So that's where we are in the story today. And I'm going to just jump in with our big idea. Without much further ado, our big idea today, what I think is the big idea of this text, is that Jesus went to the cross. It's a really simple big idea, but it's what all of the Christian life hinges on. Jesus went to the cross. This is a historical event. It really happened. It's not a metaphor. It's not a myth. The God-man Jesus Christ went to the cross to die. And this passage is the start of that part of the story. And our three points today are going to describe sort of the how and why of his journey to the cross. So let's jump into it. Our first point, the first thing about Jesus going to the cross is that he went knowingly and willingly. Jesus went to the cross knowingly and willingly. Notice that I made our big idea today, Jesus went to the cross. Not Jesus was taken to the cross, or dragged to the cross, or forced upon the cross. Our first point shows us he's knowingly going to the cross and willingly going to the cross to die. We've seen the knowingly portion throughout Jesus' prayer and time with his disciples, right? He's talked about it a lot. He kept trying to tell his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. My time is coming." And they're kind of dense and don't seem to get it. Remember, as we looked through, like over and over again, he's saying, "I'm about to die." And they're saying, "No, you're not. Stop talking silly. We would defend you. Of course you're not going to die." But he knew all along. He knew that that was his plan on this earth. But just knowing something's happening might be kind of impressive, but it doesn't mean all that much. I'll give you an example. At Citigroup, which starts again this week, shameless plug there, my dog knows that people are coming over to the house, right? And she also knows that when people come, she's likely going to be sent upstairs. She loves all the people that come through our door for Citigroup, and she knows that when I walk over to her after maybe the first person comes through the door, that the party's over, and she's going to be sent upstairs behind the dog gate for her, just to ruin her evening, right? So she's getting sent away. She knows that it's coming, but she certainly does not go up those stairs willingly, right? I have to drag her to what she thinks is a fate worse than death, being separated from all these people who want to pet her. Or how about this one? We, at least as a family, when we go to the dentist, we go all together. It just makes it easier for our life. I have three kids, so there's five of us going to the dentist at one time. My children know that they're going to the dentist that day. I also throw myself in there. I know it's time to go to the dentist. But I am certainly not going willingly. There's no part of me or my children that likes going to the dentist. So there's something different between knowing something's about to happen and willingly walking into it, especially when that thing involves suffering, when that thing is something hard, something that you don't, in part of you at least, want to do. Jesus knows the pain and the torture and the suffering that's awaiting him. He knows it better than you could know it, better than anyone could know it, better than we can know it even reading it after the fact on these pages. He knows. He's God. He knows exactly what's coming. Yet he doesn't try to run from it or hide. He goes willingly straight into its teeth. First, Jesus goes to a place where he knows he's going to be found. Did you catch that? This garden was very likely a place that was familiar to him and his disciples. I remember a few weeks ago, we saw him dismissing Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do. He even tells him, go do what you have to do quickly. Knowing that Judas is going to become looking for him, he still goes to a spot where he knows he'll be found. Judas knows right where to go. Did you see that? It's not like after searching for hours, Judas finally finds him. It doesn't say that. Judas just walks up to him. Those coming to arrest Jesus don't know how willing he's about to be, though, right? They come with weapons and chains, and they try to seize him, but they don't need any of them. They don't need any of that stuff. Look what happens. Jesus, knowing all that's going to happen, comes forward, it says in the text, and said to them, whom do you seek? Look at verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, oh, I think he went that way. No, that's not what he says, right? He says, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. There's one amazing piece to note here before we even look more into Jesus being willing to go to the cross. When Jesus says, I am he, we actually miss something a little bit in English. See, Greek or Aramaic, but probably Greek, and is definitely Greek in the writing of Scripture, is a gendered language. So the he is kind of implied. The he is not a word in there. He's just saying, I am, with a masculine connotation. Do you guys remember the name of God from your Old Testament? Jesus' name was Yahweh, or sorry, God's name is Yahweh, but that's translated to I am. Right? God says, Moses asked God, what is your name so that I can tell them who sent me? And he says, I am, or Yahweh. In Greek, it would translate to the words, ego eimi. That's what Jesus says here. So if you were a Greek reading, or Jesus reading the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in Greek, whenever you got to the word Yahweh or to the I am statements of God, it would say, ego eimi. And that's what Jesus says here. Jesus is identifying himself, yes. He is saying, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. This would be the way you say those words too. It's the way you would say, that's me, by saying ego eimi. It's a little bit of a play on words here. It also means Yahweh. And for just a second in this narrative, heaven breaks through. Heaven breaks through in a very tangible way. Jesus is just giving a glimpse of his power here. He lets it be known for just a second that he has all the power here, that nothing's happening to him that he doesn't want to happen to him. His pronouncement, I am, ego eimi, literally knocks everybody on their behinds, right? There's a power that comes out from him and they fall over. I don't think they fall over because they all tripped simultaneously, or some kind of modern commentators say they were just so shocked that he didn't try to hide that they all fell over themselves. Come on, right? That doesn't happen. That's not how, these are not like fundamentally different types of people than we are today. Would everyone just be so shocked and fall over? No. This is the power of God coming out as Jesus speaks. He is showing off who he is, and he's giving them a glimpse of his power when he says, I am. But he doesn't use his power to flee. He just gives them a taste to see who they're dealing with. He doesn't use his power to attack. He makes them aware of what they're doing and who they're doing it to. He restrains his power. He even has to restrain Peter's puny human power, right? Look what happens here. Peter gets up, cuts off one of the servant's ears who comes to get him. Now, he's likely not aiming for his ear here. Okay, his plan was probably not to cut off this man's ear. He's swinging for the fences, is my guess. He's going for the man's face or his neck, something that would be a mortal wound, but he misses, and he cuts off his ear. And he's probably going to finish the job, but Jesus stops him. Jesus says, Peter, we're not doing that here. This isn't happening. I'm going to the cross. And if you really knew how important this was, you wouldn't try to stop me. And the other gospels, actually, there's four gospels, all recording the same events, different, slightly different purposes in writing, tell us that Jesus even picked up the ear of the man that was cut off and heals it and puts it right back on his head. Again, showing just who they know they're dealing with, or just so they know who they're dealing with. And that takes us to our second point. Jesus doesn't just go to the cross knowingly and willingly. He goes for a specific group of people, sinners. Jesus goes to the cross for sinners. Sinners like you and like me and like Peter and like the servant whose ear was cut off. Romans 5, which is a book written by the Apostle Paul, describes a little bit about what happens at the crucifixion or what Jesus did in his work on the cross. And he says this in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 6 to 8. It says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. That's important. Continuing on, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Right? You might think, I would die for my kids, my spouse, my parents, whatever it may be. You might do that. One will scarcely die for a person they love and a good person, so to speak. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see that happening in real time in this passage. Peter is kind of the sinner on display here in a lot of ways. I think John puts Peter's narrative here as the counterexample to Jesus. Peter is big and brave in the chapters leading up to this event, during the prayer time, during the time at the Last Supper. He's tough. He kept telling Jesus, I'll never run away. I'll never betray you. No matter what happens, I'm there. I'll die with you, Jesus. Do you remember Jesus' words to him, though? He says, I'm going to tell you this, Peter. You're not going to like it. I already know that what you're telling me is not true. In fact, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Before that rooster crows, signaling the morning, and there's a rooster in my neighborhood, they crow real early. So like before like 4 a.m., I don't think they're supposed to have one. That's a side thing. But somebody has a rooster in my neighborhood. So before like 4 a.m., you're going to deny me three times. Peter doesn't believe him. He argues with him. He says, no way that's happening. I'm down to ride. Right? I'm your ride or die. I'm staying with you. But we see that Jesus again knew what he was talking about. Jesus was right again. First, Peter's confronted by a servant girl. Likely a teenage girl, a young teenager, is the first one to come to Peter and say, you're that guy, you're with Jesus, aren't you? And this young teenage girl's a little too intimidating for Peter. He denies ever knowing Jesus. Big, brave Peter, willing to cut off ears, now backs down because a slave girl scares him a little too much. Next, some of the crowd around the fire, he's warming himself up, asks him again. They say, you know Jesus, right? And he denies him again. And finally, one of the men who's related to the man whose ear was cut off confronts him. Now, I get this one a little bit, right, denying him here because he knows there's about to be a fight. But he denies Jesus a third time. And as soon as he does that, the scripture tells us the rooster crows. This should be an ominous scene. This is one where the lights fade if we were watching it on TV, where it goes to commercial, wondering what's going to happen next. But once again, Jesus has shown that he had total, perfect knowledge. As Jesus is standing before the officials, awaiting what he knows will be a death sentence, his disciples scatter, and he knows that at that same moment, while nobody's around him except for likely John, that's probably the disciple who was with him here, Even tough Peter can't admit that he knows him. Yet this is exactly the type of person Jesus chooses to die for. It's not lost on me that this, and it shouldn't be lost on you, that when the rooster crows, Jesus also hears it and is reminded that his best friends have denied him and left him. But he doesn't say, "That's enough, I'm tapping out. These guys don't deserve it. These guys don't deserve for my death to be for them." He goes forward with it willingly and lovingly and knowingly. Because just like Paul explains to us in Romans, Christ died not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Not for the godly, but for the ungodly. And I want to tell you why that's good news for you in here today. Because you and I, we fall firmly into the ungodly category. Firmly into the unrighteous category. That's us. Without God, without Christ, we are right directly in the worst of the unrighteous, ungodly sinners. That's you. That's your status without Jesus. That was my status without Jesus. And even with Jesus, I'm prone to wander right back into my sin. We are prone to forget our identity in Christ. That's what Peter did, right? Let's just be clear. What did he do? He forgot his identity. That's what they were questioning. You're one of those with Jesus. That's an identity marker. And he says, "Nope, not me. I don't want that identity. I want my old identity back where I was just some unknown fisherman." And we do this all the time too. Maybe it's at work when we're silent in the face of something that we know is wrong, morally wrong, and we let it happen. We continue to watch. We don't speak up because we know then something might happen to us. We're putting ourselves out there. We don't do what we know Jesus would call us to do, which is speak up for righteousness, because unrighteousness feels a lot more comfortable and safe in that moment. We forgot our identity. What about something as simple as laughing at some profane jokes or mean-spirited jokes? We've all been here, right? We don't laugh because we actually think the joke is funny. We actually kind of feel uneasy about it, but we laugh because we don't want to face the other person when they say, "What's wrong with you? Are you one of those Jesus people?" And we should say, "Of course I'm one of those Jesus people." But like Peter, we're scared of the 13-year-old girl. We deny Jesus also when we bend what Scripture says to be more palatable to the world around us. Remember, the world, we talked about this for like 3 sermons in a row. Jesus is very clear. The world hates him and will hate those that follow him. Yet we try to bend the Scriptures so that somehow they like us a little bit more. We water down what Jesus said, or we speak for Jesus in a way that he would never speak for himself, because we're a little bit too embarrassed by what Jesus might have to say. We're more worried about what the slave girl thinks about us than what the king of the universe thinks about us. Do you see the problem there? We're denying Jesus in no less of a real, tangible way than Peter did. Peter just gets to have it written down so that all Christians forever can read about it. Aren't you thankful that that's not true about your mistakes? We also deny Jesus by our actions. We look so different from Jesus. This is actually, hey, let me give Peter some credit here. He looked enough like Jesus that people identified him with him. Some of you can't say that. Some of us can't say that. At least people thought he might be connected to Jesus some way. Some of us, we look so different from Jesus, people don't even know we're with him to ask. At least Peter was identified as being one of Jesus' followers. So if that's you today, and let me just tell you, it is you today from at least certain times, it's all of us today, there are appropriate ways to respond, and there's inappropriate ways to respond. First, we should see God's grace in his conviction of sin. When you're feeling that, "Oh man, that is me. It's uncomfortable. I don't like this feeling." That's conviction of sin, and it's grace. God reminds us of our sin. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to remind us of our own sin, not to condemn us. That's the wrong way to handle it, to feel condemned or mocked. The Holy Spirit doesn't remind us of our sin so that he can mock us. He does it to convict us. That's what he's doing with the rooster crow, I think, to Peter. It's a reminder to Peter of his sin. He's saying, "Peter, come on, snap out of it." And when that happens, we should see it as grace. And the other way I think that we should see our sin, another way appropriate to when that conviction comes, is to have some sorrow. A little bit of sorrow over our sin is appropriate. It should hurt us to sin against God. You should feel that. There is a little bit of shame associated with our sin. Unrepentant sin does bring some shame. That's not a bad thing. It's actually what's supposed to happen. That's conviction. In the other Gospels, we see a little bit more about this story, and we know that Peter is immediately distraught over his sin, and likely distraught for days until Jesus comes back and talks to him again. He's bothered by the fact that he betrayed Jesus. When we betray Jesus, we should be bothered by that. It's not a little thing to sin. It's the very thing that made Jesus' death necessary, was your sin, my sin. That's why Jesus had to die. But sorrow shouldn't last. That's the other thing. This is not a permanent sorrow. This is not the kind of sorrow that leads us to just hopelessness. It's the kind of sorrow that should lead to gratitude, because we remember in gratitude and praise of our third point here today, which is that Jesus died knowingly and willingly for sinners in our place. This is the kicker of the whole thing today. Ultimately, the reason Jesus went to the cross was as a substitute for sinners like you and me. He died so that you don't have to, so that I don't have to. And that's right in this text if we choose to see it. It's explicitly in this text a couple times and implicitly implied a few times. First, look at verse 8. I love this. Jesus is giving us a little foreshadowing of what his death's about to do. It says, Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he." Look at this. "If you seek me, let these men go." Jesus just says, he tells those coming for him, "Take me, not them." I think that, I'm like, man, those four words describe the gospel. Take me, not them. That's what Jesus says to God the Father on your behalf. Take me, not them. Let me be the one to pay the price for my sin so that they can go free. That's the gospel. The gospel just means good news. And let me tell you what that is today. The gospel is that all of us, all humans, deserve to die for our sin. We have all turned our back on the wonderful, glorious, perfect creator of the universe. That's treason. We owe him our obedience, but we don't give it. We've all made ourselves king and put ourselves on the throne of the universe. The Bible tells us that death are the wages that we owe for sin, or what we've earned for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. But in God's grace, another is able to pay the penalty for you. However, I can't pay that penalty for you. No one else on this earth right now can pay that penalty for you. Only one who doesn't owe the penalty themselves can pay it. If I owe a $300 fine, you owe a $300 fine, and I give $300 to the courts, that's only paying for one of us, right? It doesn't pay for yours, it just pays for mine. I have to not owe the fine in order to pay yours. And that's what happens with Jesus. He doesn't owe the penalty himself, so he's able to pay yours. Look at verse 14. I love this too, because God loves to like put the truth in sinful people's mouths and they don't even know it. They speak better than they know. Look at Caiaphas. It says, "It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people." He's talking about political revolution here. He's speaking better than he knows though. You see, he's thinking, oh man, this Jesus guy, this Jesus of Nazareth guy, he's causing a big problem, a big stir. And if he keeps this up, the Romans are not going to be so cool with it, and they're going to just wipe out all the Jews. They're going to wipe out our whole nation. There's a tenuous relationship between the Israelites and the Roman people, the Roman Empire who they are under. And they say, man, we can kill this guy and save the rest of us. It'll squash the uprising. Let's kill him and the rest of us can be free. But God puts those words in his mouth so that he's preaching the gospel when he's actually sinning. Unknowingly preaching the gospel. One man should die so that the rest of God's people do not need to pay for their sin. The debt is paid. Caiaphas just preached it and didn't even know it. So those are two places explicitly that comes up in this text where Jesus or Caiaphas tell the gospel, say one man will die in the place of sinners. But I want to show you something even crazier in this text. This is where it's implicitly shown to us. If we know our Bibles, if we've read Genesis in particular, something should start to pop out to us when we read this text. I want us to think back to Adam. Adam is the first created man, Adam and Eve, right? They were created in God's image. Jesus is often called the second Adam. He calls himself that, others call him that. He's the one who, that means he's going to redo and fix everything that the first Adam broke. That's what Jesus comes to do. So let's talk about Adam. Adam's life, let's run down. Adam was made and placed into a garden. He had an opportunity to earn eternal life. All he had to do was not sin, not eat of one tree. He was made without sin, but he would be tempted, and he lost all that God had given him. He sinned, hid, and eventually was kicked out of the garden and sentenced to die. Now watch this. This almost makes me cry when I read this. Let's look at Jesus in this story. He did everything Adam did wrong, Jesus does right here. He went to a garden. In the garden, he's tempted and overcome with grief, we learn in other gospels. He's tempted to deny God or the plan that God had for him and choose himself over God the Father. But where Adam fails, Jesus chooses to remain faithful. In the garden, Adam sinned but tried to blame the woman for his sin. In the garden, Jesus doesn't sin, lives a perfect life, but stands firm, taking the punishment he doesn't owe. He's not hiding in the garden. Adam and Eve hid. But he stands firm, waiting for his captors to come to him. Yet after doing everything right that Adam did wrong, what does Jesus do? He's forcibly removed from the garden and taken to the place where he will die. Do you remember? That's the penalty for sin in the first time. The first Adam's sin is you are taken from the garden and dying. Jesus doesn't sin, but he's taken from the garden to die. He's paying Adam's penalty without committing Adam's sin. That's what's happening here, which means he pays your penalty without committing your sin. He paid my penalty without committing my sin. We are free because he wasn't. Just like he said, let them free and take me. So I want to invite us today as we close. If you have never trusted in Christ to pay the penalty for your sin, what are you waiting for? Jesus lived the perfect life that you could never live. You were called to live it, but you failed. And then he died the death that your sin deserved, even though he didn't deserve any of it, paying your penalty. And then he was resurrected in 3 days. And he proved to us that he conquered death. And one day, all those who trust in him will be resurrected as well. And so you can trust in Christ today for the first time with your sins. I don't care if you're a sinner like Caiaphas or Peter, big sins or little sins, we're all unrighteous. And you know the only thing that qualifies you to be one of the people that Jesus died for is to be one of the unrighteous, admitting that you're unrighteous, knowing you're unrighteous and taking it to Christ and taking his righteousness on yourself. So I'm putting a few ways on the screen here that you can respond today. I want you to look over those, kind of think through one of them. Christians, those of you who have trusted Jesus for a long time, the gospel should not be old news to you. This is not something you hear, believe once as kind of the entrance into the pool of Christianity. It's not the diving board. The gospel is the waters we swim in every day as a Christian. It's what keeps us going. It's what empowers us. It's what we preach to ourselves day after day. And so let's pray. I'll invite the band to come back up, and I want you to think about how you might respond. We'll sing one song, and then I'll come back up again to lead us through communion. Father God, thank you that you didn't leave us in Adam. You didn't leave us with the guilt of first Adam's sin and the guilt of our own sin in the broken creation. Thank you that you sent a new Adam to fix everything we did wrong, to live righteously everywhere we lived unrighteously, earning for himself salvation, but giving it to us, earning it for us by earning it for himself. And then everything we earned, the wages of our sin, Jesus took upon himself. Thank you, Lord, that he did that. Help that never to become old news to us. Help that to lead us to rejoicing and weeping wherever it is we need every day, Lord. Because, Lord, this is what we'll be worshiping and remembering and singing about in heaven into eternity. So Lord, if there's any in here today that need to trust you for the first time, that have never yet put their trust in you, who are still living as the unrighteous, denying you, would they look to you for their salvation for the first time today? And Lord, those of us who have done that before, would you help us to remember the grace and the joy of our salvation? And Lord, whatever sin problem we are still currently struggling with, whatever circumstantial problem we're struggling with, help us to remember that none of those put Jesus back in the grave. None of those take our identity as Christ's chosen ones away from us. Those things are all defeated in the gospel as well. So Lord, we thank you. Help your word to work in our hearts as we continue to sing. In Jesus' name, amen.